Let us turn in God's word to the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, reading the first 13 verses. Find the reading, page 1055. The parable of the 10 virgins. Coming towards the end of his public ministry, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The Lord bless this reading of his holy word. The title of our meditation this morning is Watching Unto the Day, or Watching Unto the Hour. You will see from our reading there that the title is based upon verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Like you, I received many Christmas cards and were blessed by those. So thankful for the kindnesses of the congregation to Brenda and to me. But I was noticing one of the messages handwritten in one of the Christmas cards that we received. "We are thankful to worship together the newborn Savior, our Lord Jesus. Perhaps this year he will come again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." These dear members of ours understood that the passing away of one year and the opening up of another is a poignant time in which we can consider the prospect of the return of our King, even the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, the movement from December 31 to January 1 is an artificial marker, but it is a marker along the route as we wait and watch for the return of Jesus Christ. And so their thoughts, the thoughts of this dear couple, helped suggest today's consideration of the parable of the 10 virgins. I've preached on Matthew's Gospel many times in the pastorate here, Seventh Reformed Church, and so you will know by now, or should have taken cognizance of the fact by now, of the central theme of this Gospel. You know it, but I won't embarrass you by asking you what it is. It is, of course, the kingdom of heaven. And we notice then, by way of introducing our thoughts, the notion of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, and the depiction of the kingdom. The notion of the kingdom is, of course, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is writing to Jews, and so he calls it the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. And we know from what we considered before that the reference is not to God's universal reign over all things, but it is to that reign which Jesus Christ set up when he came to earth. A reign over the hearts and minds of his people. It is not then a geographical kingdom, it is not a political kingdom. You cannot go to a globe and say, there it is, it's located in such and such a place, with man-made borders and boundaries. Rather, it is an invisible kingdom made visible in the lives of those who have come through repentance and faith to be subjects of the great King. We're speaking then, I say, of the saving reign of Jesus Christ over the minds and hearts of men. You will remember those first words that Matthew records of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Back in chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, of course, submission to the reign of Jesus is something that is repugnant to the natural man. He wants to be the king, he wants to reign. She wants to be the king or queen, she wants to reign. But for all those who've come to know Jesus Christ, the thought of the reign of Jesus Christ is so precious, because we have found that although we make a mess of our own lives, left to our own devices, he comes, and he reigns over us to protect us, to preserve us from the influence and power of the world, the flesh, namely ourselves, and of course the devil. That's the notion of the kingdom. But then as we zoom in towards Matthew 25, we find talk of the coming of the kingdom. And that is what is referred to here in the opening verse of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And sometimes we're asking ourselves, how can the kingdom already have drawn near when Jesus arrived, and yet Jesus then goes on to speak of the kingdom coming in days to come? Well, the kingdom is such a rich entity that it comes with Jesus, but it is fulfilled when he returns, when all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have turned from their sins, come under the reign of Jesus, and the members of the kingdom are gathered together, and the kingdom at that point becomes very visible to our eyes. This is why Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven here. Because it follows on from the conversation that's already begun in chapter 24. And you can read for yourselves the opening three verses of that chapter. But notice in the brief time we have together, just verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" That is what Jesus is speaking about then when he refers to the kingdom of heaven at the end of the age. He's answering, in a prolonged sense, the question of the disciples. And he looks and envisions the future very much as a prophet of old did, as a mountain range, with certain events seeming to be very close together, but as we walk through those events, we find that they are very far apart. If you've climbed a mountain and thinking that the next peak is very close to hand, and then you come down the top of the mountain and see there's a long valley before you come to the next peak, then that's what's happening here. Chapter 24, Jesus is noting the desolation of Jerusalem in the Jewish-Roman War and what happened in the great tragedy of AD 70. But then he's seeing that as a picture of what is going to come when the end of the age comes. His vision culminates in verse 36, and what follows is really the application. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." A very clear statement, which it was the abiding tragedy of Harold Camping that he did not take at face value. We do not rejoice in the departure of Harold Camping from our midst. But we have to say that even the youngest person in Sunday school knows not to try and pinpoint the day and time, for God has not given it to us to know. The coming of the kingdom then, by way of introduction. Then thirdly, the depiction of the kingdom. Jesus is applying this whole point of being ready for the coming of the age, and he does so here in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25 by speaking a parable. Of course, the returning king in the parable is the bridegroom, and he wants to apply the return of the Lord Jesus, whether depicted as king in reality or in the parable in terms of the bridegroom, as a way of discerning our attitudes to the coming of the age. Are we going to be, in the words of the final verses of chapter 24, the faithful and wise servants, or are we going to be the wicked servants? And it's for this reason, to drive home the point, to cause us to ask the questions, he brings this parable into view. A few months ago, we preached a series on the parable of the sower back there in Matthew 13 and how Jesus introduced the parables in the first place. They cut both ways. They were intended to help the understanding of those who had ears to hear, but they were also intended to confuse those who did not have the interest in hearing what he had to say. And so he tells then the parable as a way of speaking to his disciples who are asking, what will be the signs of the coming of the age? And Jesus' application is this: we need to be ready, even though we're not given to know precisely the time or the day. And so he makes three points in this parable, which we're going to run through very briefly. The king delays, the king comes, and the king feasts. The king delays, verses 2 through 5. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. We're not entirely certain of all the wedding arrangements here. It seems that in those days when they didn't have church buildings, they had the synagogues for sure, but that's not where the wedding has been held. It seems that the 10 virgins would come and gather at the house of the bridegroom so that when the bridegroom returned after tying all the knots of business before he gets married, they could welcome him, greet him, and share in the rejoicing of his wedding day to come. But he delays because he's busy. Now, that busyness of the Lord Jesus is explained in numerous ways within Scripture. You think of John 14, where we're told that he's gone to prepare a place for us. But here, two reasons are given for the delay. First of all, it distinguishes the foolish and the wise virgins on the one hand, and then it tests us all on the other, tests specifically the wise virgins. First of all, the distinction, verses 2 through 4. The foolish and wise are two categories used in Scripture to speak of the Christian and the non-Christian, and you can think of the book of Proverbs and the clear way in which that is done there. The foolish virgins appear to be ready. They have their lamps with them, but there's no oil. At the point at which the story begins, that doesn't matter because the bridegroom is still far away. They are the procrastinators. It appears that they are ready for his coming, but they are not. There's no oil in the lamps. And Jesus has said that these virgins, going back to chapter 24 and verse 51, are the hypocrites. They may profess to be Christian, but are, on the one hand, a trouble to God's people. They beat God's servants, and they live like those of the world on the other, verse 49. So Jesus attributes this, their foolish status, to their taking advantage of the delay of his coming. They buy into the liberal notion that the Lord is not going to return, and part of the evidence of the fact that he's not going to return is that he's delayed. And so, since he has delayed, let's just forget the fact that the king or the bridegroom is returning. Let's just live as we like. Let's eat and drink and be merry, as they did in the days of Noah, as Jesus says in chapter 24. For you can affirm till the cows come home that Jesus is going to return, but he's not, so let's just forget all about it. And then there are the wise virgins. They are ready. They are not only professing Christians, but they're actually so. They're faithful and wise servants, understanding that only those of God's people are blessed who are found busy about the service of the king when the king returns. Commented J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Bishop of Liverpool in Britain. He's speaking of the 19th century situation in Britain. You couldn't say this today. All are Christians and profess to be the Christian religion. But not all have the grace of the Spirit in their hearts and really are what they profess to be. And that is really the struggle we have going on in America. America today is very much like 19th century Britain was. Everybody claims to be Christian, although that is changing, so says the Pew Research. But there's a very big distinction between those who have the grace of the Spirit and those who do not. And so there's this distinction within the parable. The king delays. The distinction between those who take advantage of the fact and those who maintain a waiting and a watching response. But then also with regard to the king's delay, verse 5, the delay is intended to test. For the alarming thing in verse 5 is that all are drowsy and sleepy. The foolish are drowsy and sleepy. Well, of course they are. They're not really expecting the king to return, the bridegroom to return. But what's interesting here is that the wise servants, the wise virgins, they are drowsy and sleepy as well. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples, in effect, is you need to make sure that this is not true of you. You need to make sure that when the bridegroom returns, he doesn't find you drowsy and sleepy. For if he finds you that way, it is still the case that you will have the grace of the Spirit and the foolish will not. It's just the case that you will look exactly the same as the foolish. For they are drowsy and sleepy, and sleeping believers are drowsy and looking like the foolish as well. So this is the challenge to the wise then in 2014, to be active about the kingdom work in view of the fact that the king is returning. Again, laments J.C. Ryle, Jesus will find the bulk of his believing people in a sleepy and indolent state. Now, of course, some theologians would question that, whether that is a comprehensive interpretation of the entire scene when Jesus returns, but it is a warning to us that should Jesus Christ return in this year, and we affirm every Sunday that he's going to return, that he not find us drowsy and sleepy. As if we buy into the philosophy of the world and say, well, we can afford to nod off, we can afford to switch off, we can afford to be a bit drowsy and sleepy because the king has delayed. And if he didn't come in 2013, then he's not going to come in 2014. So the question for us then this morning, and it's a question for us as office bearers in particular, as we seek to lead you and set the standard of service in the church, are we going to be drowsy and sleepy and look like the foolish? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. And so the second thing we notice from the parable, verse 6 through 9, is that the king does come. And Jesus uses the parable to highlight the generally recognized features of his return. If you know anything about the doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are familiar characteristics which we find recorded in Scripture. And the first is that he's going to come at midnight, verse 6, but at midnight. Why does Jesus come at the end of the day? Well, think about the question which was originally pitched to him. What's going to happen at the close of the age? In other words, when the present age ends, what's going to happen? And so Jesus draws an analogy between the closing of the age and the closing of the day. As soon as you cross over midnight, as we discovered last night, you're into a new day, a new year. And so Jesus is saying, at midnight, when the bridegroom returns, we'll enter into a new age. We'll no longer be this present age. And what is more, a new eternal age will open up when Jesus returns. It also indicates the fact, knowing how tired we get towards the end of a day, that patience and perseverance is needed as the king delays his return, as the bridegroom delays. So he comes at midnight. And then secondly, he comes suddenly. Verse 6 again, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. You can imagine the scene. It's pitch dark. They don't have the lighting in that century or in that context that we do in the Western world and in the 21st century. And so it's all dark, but suddenly the bridegroom is there. He's probably been preparing to come for some time. But the first they know of it is when he is drawing near. Recall how the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted as that of a thief in the night. The thief doesn't call you up and say, are you going to be in 10 minutes because I'm going to rob you? He just comes. He tries to keep you unaware. He tries to get you unaware. Well, Jesus is not trying to get us unaware. But he comes, and he comes suddenly. Remember the words of the angels at the time of the ascension, that as you have seen him go, so he will return. There were the disciples with the Lord Jesus, and suddenly he ascends. And the angel said, as you have seen him go, so he will come again. Thirdly, he will come recognizably. Even though it's dark at midnight, they still know who has come to them. It's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him, verse 6 again. There'll be no mistaking the king as there's no mistaking the bridegroom. His return will be glorious. He ascends up in the cloud of divine transport, and we know that he will come in a glorious way. And it'll overpower us. Those who are the faithful, wise servants will be raised to meet him in the air. Those who are the foolish, the wicked servants, the foolish virgins, their experience will be like that of those mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. Every eye will see him and shall behold him. And they will cry out, asking the rocks to fall upon them, recognizably. And then fourthly, of the king's coming. He's coming for those who are ready, verses 7 through 9. The foolish virgins are now found unprepared. They seek help from the wise virgins, but they cannot provide it. The oil is a personal matter. The oil is the gift of the Spirit given to all those trusting in Christ. And so each virgin must be prepared for herself. And let me say to you this morning, so it is with the coming of Christ. You may be close, very close with a loved one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is endeavoring to be a faithful and a wise servant, who is endeavoring to be a wise virgin. But if Christ were to come in this year, you could not then turn around and say, give me some of the oil of the Holy Spirit that you've known. Give me the gift of faith. Give me the gift of repentance, that I too may be led into the marriage feast. Your loved ones will have to say to you, the day of grace is coming to an end. You go. You believe in Jesus Christ for yourself. You turn from your sins. But the remarkable thing about this parable is this, that so sudden is the coming of the bridegroom that Jesus says there's not time. This is why, as we enter into a new year, we begin it as we end it, with a call to people to trust in Christ, to turn from their sins. For if Jesus returns, the day of grace will be done. We must seek God for the oil of grace. It's found in Christ and applied by the Spirit. Each person individually must be prepared for himself, for herself. And so thirdly, the king feasts, verses 10 through 12. How often the final day is pictured as a feast. Jesus says two things about it. And the first is that the feasting is exclusive, verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in and with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. It's by invitation only. I want to say to you, the invitation has gone out time and again. But only those who have received the invitation, who have trusted in Christ, turned from their sins to the living God, are at that moment the ones who enter into the marriage feast. The ones who have not received the invitation, who are at the last moment seeking, scurrying around, looking for faith in Christ, looking for repentance from sin, are the ones who are shut out. We're reminded by the sleeping of all that the gift of entering into the marriage feast is not by works, but by faith. The bridegroom lets the wise in, not because they were perfect, but because they had oil in their lamps. They should have been awake. But it was sufficient that they had the gift of grace in Christ and the oil of the Holy Spirit. The sad thing is this, that those who didn't have it were shut out. The parable sort of breaks down at that point. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the same door which shuts in those who have faith in Jesus shuts out those who do not. It's exclusive. But then it's also a lavish feast. The feast means there's sufficient food to go around for all the wise virgins. There's no shortage of food. But the feast also indicates that the food laid on for the wise virgins is very rich. It's a hard analogy to break down. We're at the borders of language. My mind goes back to seeing my friend die a few years ago with pancreatic cancer. Speaking of friends as he lay there in his bed, who died 30 years ago, and just talking as he lay dying, I'm coming to the feast. I'm coming to the feast. Or was it to the party that he said it's the same idea to Rich? It symbolizes a special occasion of union, of fellowship, and of joy. It's an occasion of great and lasting rejoicing. God has not revealed much about the feast. Why has he not? Because he never wants to put his people in a position whereby we are walking by sight and not by faith. We receive word of this marriage feast by faith. And we can sing with the hymnist in faith how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. And so as we close this morning, Jesus stresses the need to watch for us office bearers, for us as a congregation. Watching is a matter of obedience. Our King has told us to watch. The obedience has devotional and practical elements. Seeking first the kingdom and then going about living the culture of the kingdom. And you can read for yourselves the Sermon on the Mount. It's a matter of wisdom. It's too late for the foolish virgins to prepare. And I want to say to you, in this day of grace, as you come into 2014, if you're yet to be in the kingdom of heaven, it's a matter of wisdom that you be seeking God. And then thirdly, it's a matter of desire. The king's described as the bridegroom. We remain awake and alert. We don't start sleeping like the foolish and thereby starting looking like them. Rather, because we admire the bridegroom, we put oil in the lamps. We seek the fullness of God's Spirit so that we may serve him in the power of the Spirit and for the glory of his name. That's why we sung the children's hymn, the children's chorus earlier. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning until the break of day. Let me close with an analogy from the present day. I have learnt since becoming married what my dog does when my wife leaves the house. I never saw that before because I was the one leaving the house. And you know, they operate differently, my dog and Brenda's dog. You see, if there's a squirrel running round the yard, they want to be out and about in the yard. And Brenda can come home, but it's the squirrel that they're focused on. Or if the chihuahuas next door are barking, it's the chihuahuas that they're focused on. But you see, if they're focused on Brenda coming back, and the chihuahuas are not barking and the squirrels are not teasing them, then they sit by the back door. They hear the car drive up the driveway. They hear the garage door open. They're waiting for the kitchen door to open and to do their excited thing, chasing their tails, finding their toys, running to the back door, welcoming her home. And the question the parable asks of us as we begin a new year, are we going to go through the year chasing the chihuahuas, chasing the squirrels, or waiting for the king to come? May God help us to watch as unto the day, unto the hour. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus. We take them seriously because they are his words and he's speaking by his return. We pray for any foolish virgins here that even this day they would be found calling upon your name so that oil may be put in their lamps and they can run to meet the bridegroom when he comes. We pray for us who by your grace are the wise virgins, that we would not be as the foolish virgins, drowsy and sleepy, but we'd be alert, seeking first your kingdom, calling upon your name. We pray that we would be living out the culture of the kingdom of heaven as laid out in such passages as the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically this day we pray for us as leaders that we might lead from the front in what it means to seek first the kingdom. That we would be the blessed ones, busy about the kingdom, should Jesus return this year. And we pray with your people of old, as we have already this service, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. For your glory and for the ingathering of your church, we pray these things. Amen.